I'll be reading
Genesis 4:9.
Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper?
Morning. Brother, is our first PowerPoint slide this verse, or does my red one come up first? Which one? If I push the button, am I going to the first picture or to the verse? If I go to the first picture before I'm ready, it's really going to... Yeah, there it is. Okay. There we go. Good morning again. Hey, if you've been reading Romans, like we talked about, we're going to be starting a study of Romans. Let me tell you when exactly. I'm shooting for the middle of May as I'm doing some preparatory work on that, and I'm getting you to do some preparatory work on that too. Hopefully you've sat down so far and read the entire book in one setting and tried to come up with what you think maybe might ideally be the point if you see one singular point. I want to add to that today. Hopefully you've got that done. If not, please try to do that. And the next thing is going to require a couple, 3 weeks for you to work on, I'm sure, as it has me. And that is to read the book of Romans and make an outline for it. Not the one that's in the front of your, if you got the NIV study, don't use somebody else's outline. You make an outline for it. That's going to get you well on the thought to some pretty good thinking. Church, because Romans is a really deep book and it's really good for us. So I'd like for you to be thinking about that ahead of time. It dawned on me this morning, it's really interesting to me. You know, the Lord works in so many ways. And I thought about Ron's class this morning and the idea of talking about false teachers. And then I thought about the idea that Brother Dave talks to us on the Lord's table about forgiveness. Well, my sermon's coming right in between those two. So that's really good. And I think I really enjoyed that song that Travis led for us too. I think it's all going to connect. This morning we're going to talk about what happens if your brother is found in sin. How do you approach a brother or sister in Christ that's in sin? So, as we begin, we look at this verse, and Cain, in this verse, let's see. Yeah, Cain is asked, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So we're going to talk about that this morning in regard to sin. So, let me begin with a little story. There were five of us growing up in the house that I grew up in. My mom and my dad and my two sisters and myself. Now, having sisters, does anybody have sisters? Any guys, any of you men have sisters? Well, having sisters is a pretty good thing. It's fun to play jokes and pranks on them and pull their hair. Now, don't tell my mom I said that. I'll get in trouble, okay? Because I did my fair share of this. That's also a pretty well-known fact that little boys are messy. How many of you have little boys? Yeah, me too. And they're messy. They're just not the cleanest people in the world. But let me tell you what, I was the same way. But by the time high school came around, I decided that I was going to clean myself up a little bit. Because at school there were girls. And I just started noticing them, so I decided that I was going to start caring whether I took a bath frequently or not, and how that I might appear. And it was at this point that my sisters decided to get back at me. Because we had one bathroom in our house. How many people grew up with one bathroom? Oh my sisters would go in that bathroom, and I'm not sure what you can do in the bathroom for an hour and a half or 2 hours. I'm not certain, but they could do it. And part of it was because I was out there, hey, I need in the bathroom. And they just taking longer in there. You know, they were really making me miserable because they cared about their appearance. And you know, when I look around this audience this morning, I think some of us might care about our appearance too. You guys look pretty snazzy this morning. Where's Nancy? I saw Nancy's morning. Oh, she's like, please don't talk about me. She has a new purse with her, and I said, man, that looks nice. I look around, y'all are all slicked up, your hair's pretty, or maybe the side hairs are pretty. You got some hairs that are nice and combed, and you got your nice clothes on, adjusted well, and you smell good. People can, you care about how you look. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever had the unfortunate incidents where you find yourself out in public and, you know, you're dressed up for some reason, you know, man, you're clean shaven, you smell good on, you've made everything just right, and you're feeling good about it. You know, isn't it nice to be dressed up, you know, kind of feel good, you know. But then you end up in a bathroom somewhere, look in the mirror, and discover that you got a booger on the end of your nose. Now, I'm going to back this up off that picture so you don't have to sit there and stare at a picture of a baby with a booger on his nose. Now, I am quite aware that it's probably not okay for me to talk about boogers, but this is going to really make my point this morning, so I ask you to hang with me. How many of you have ever been out in public and went to the bathroom and looked in the mirror to find you have a booger on your nose? Well, we have some folks. Okay, some people don't want to participate in that, but I'm going to raise my hand. It's happened. Here's a question for you. Why would anybody let someone else walk around with a booger on their nose and not tell them about it? Okay, here's how I feel about this, so you'll know if this ever happens and you see me with a booger on my nose, you tell me about it, please, so I can get that off and so I don't go around looking like a goofball all day. That's kind of how I view that. Okay, now, as we move into the sermon, let me say this. A booger is a trivial matter. You won't see any movies about a killer booger. Boogers won't kill you. But church, if we are to hit God's mark, as we talked about last week, if we are to hit God's mark in our life, we must understand that sin is serious.
Amen.
And left unchecked, it can and will destroy us for eternity. And we must ever be aware of the fact that God has not placed us here on this earth to serve only ourselves, but we are here to serve each other as well. Church, we, as the body of Christ, are obligated to each other. Can I say that again? We, as a body of Christ, are obligated to each other. So I'm going to fit in right before where our brother picked up in Matthew chapter 18, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 18 will be in verse 15 through 20. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And we'll stop right there. Jesus begins this and he says, if a brother is in sin. And part of the idea here is that we are watching. But church, we live in a society today where the world is telling us it's not okay to watch. It's not okay for me to look at you and what you're doing. I need to keep my eyes over here in my own business. That is the world we live in today. But he says here, if your brother sins, the idea is we're supposed to be watching. Now my wife says that I'm really protective of the kids, and she doesn't use that word, she says overprotective. Because I'm really watching them. Man, if they want to go to the park, I'm saying, hey, there could be somebody down there. I'm just a little too much. I got to learn to let go a little bit of that so they can grow up, you know. But the idea is that I love them and that I care about them so much. I'm attentive. My boys know one thing. Old Hawkeye's watching. Because he cares about them. And he loves them. He wants them to have every chance. And he wants them set on the right path. Church, I'm quite certain that the Lord wants us to feel that way about each other. But we've got to be able to recognize what sin is. We talked about sin last week and how ultimately sin is that which contradicts God's Word. We can either sin by disobeying a commandment of God, but we can also sin by failing to do something that we know that we ought to do, James 4:17. It has a broad scope. But as far as recognizing what sin is, I think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to be in God's Word because it is through His Word and only through His Word that we are able to recognize what sin is. Sin is kind of like one of these little guys. Any of you little kids know what this is? Cameron, do you know what's up here? What is that? An iguana? Any of you? John? A chameleon! Good job, buddy! This is a lizard looking thing up on the screen. But it's, in particular, it's a chameleon. Now, a chameleon has an interesting thing. Chameleon makes itself change colors according to what setting it's in, so it blends in. So if you set a chameleon in this blue chair here, it's going to turn blue and you can't hardly see it. Well, church, sin is like that. Sin likes to hide out. It's elusive to say, that's the nature of sin. Sin is not only just something blatant, but sin likes to blend in. And as what Ron was talking about this morning, as far as false teaching, we need to be on the lookout for that. Now in the past, I want you to know that I have wrestled greatly with how to, or whether to, approach another Christian in sin. And here is a past idea that I came to. If I saw you in sin, and I saw you, that you were struggling with it, and that you were working on it, I just stay over here and let you keep struggling and working on it because you're working on it, you know? And if a person's working on it, that's a good thing, right? So I stand over here and I say nothing as long as I see you working on it. Does that sound like a good idea? Well, sounds great, but it's certainly not what God says. That's not what God says. So sometimes we have this false idea of whether or not to approach someone. How do you know, how have you formulated whether or not you're going to go and talk to someone else in the church that you see struggling in sin? Have you said, not my business. Or, you know, the elders are going to handle that. I thought that one myself. Or, you know, hey, you know, enough time, they'll see. You know, it takes time. How have you approached sin with another brother or sister? Jesus says here in our text, if a brother sins, what? Go to him. That's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you sit around trying to figure out some strategery. That's George Bush's word. I'm not going to sit over here and strategize on that dude. I'm not going to do that. Because God says, go to this person. In essence, what he's saying is, throw out the lifeline to this person. Sin is serious, and if you just leave it alone, it's going to sink. And if you leave sin strapped around a brother or sister's neck, it's going to sink them. So God tells us to go to them. Going to a person shows that you love them. And that you care about them, and that you're concerned for them. You go to someone, it's showing that you care more about someone else than yourself. Because I'll be the first one to tell you, going to somebody's not fun. It's with great heaviness of heart that I end up going to someone. It's after a lot of tears, generally, in prayer, that I go to someone. Going to someone is not... Have I got your attention? I've got a list of stuff that going to someone is not supposed to be about. If I've missed something, tell me afterwards. I'm going to pencil it in my little sermon so I can have a good idea of what to say in the future. Going to someone is not a telephone call. And you might argue with that, but I want you to think about it. I can't go to you over the telephone. Going to you is not writing you a letter. And especially one that doesn't have your name stapled on it, an anonymous one. I have seen that happen in the Lord's church. People giving people anonymous letters. That's not going to nobody. It's not talking it over with a friend. Have you ever done that? Nobody's going to admit it with me. Okay, I've done that.
And that's not what God's telling us to do. Going to him is not going to your friend and saying, did you hear old sister such and such is having this problem? That's called gossip. Going to him is not reporting it to the elders.
We like to say reporting because that doesn't have the same effect as tattling.
Going to him or going to a brother and sister in Christ is not sitting back and making judgment on a person. I can't believe that they did that. Going to a person is not the same as saying, you know what, they'll figure it out if you give them enough time. Going to a person is not listening to your own mindset that does not like confrontation. It's not buying into the idea that he or she will come to you when they feel like talking. Not, 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 not. Are we there? Going to him is. Here we go. When you go to someone, it's face to face. I go to Taylor, and I see myself. Isn't he beautiful? I can see the expression on his face. See, he's laughing right now. He's not upset. I can see his eyes are open. He's not sleeping. Or he hadn't laid the phone down, and I'm talking to myself and don't know it. I can read his body language. You can't get that any other way. When you go to someone, you're supposed to go to them face to face. It's a one-on-one scenario.
It's heart to heart, and many times it's tear to tear. It's meeting people where they live and trying to understand their struggle. The purpose of going to someone is not to judge them, but it's to turn a sinner from the error of his way and to hopefully set up an accountability to help that person. Now, the resolution of sin, God tells us, is supposed to be a priority. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Here, specifically, we're talking about a reconciliation of a brother who has sinned against another brother, but you can understand the same thing in regard to sin, that sin and the repair of sin and the turn away from sin is a priority to God. He says here, hey, you go take care of this difficulty you have with the brother before you come and sit and worship me. And you know what, church? Sometimes we sit here with bitterness, sometimes, against another brother and sister in Christ, and it ought not to be that way.
Amen.
God tells us, look, if you got a difficulty with somebody, you go to them. You take your heart to their heart, and you know what? It's interesting. Did you hear this in the text? If your brother has a sin against you, if he has a problem with you, it doesn't say that you got a problem with him, but he's got a problem with you. You go to him. Hey, the last time I checked, if you had a problem with somebody, you were supposed to go to them. That's not what this text is saying. This text is not assigning fault. This text says if you know that there is some problem that exists between you and a brother or sister in Christ, you go to them. Don't figure out who did the wrong and who ought to be saying what. You take the initiative. God sets it forth as a priority. And He wants us to do that, especially in regard to sin. Because if left unattended, sin grows worse and becomes 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, a sin that will lead unto death. So Jesus continues here in Matthew chapter 18. He says, you go to a brother or sister and you show him his fault. Show him his fault. The first thing that I think in regard to this is some steps of preparation. These are biblical steps. We don't have a single verse that just lays these things out in bullet phrase, but we certainly see these principles in Scripture, and there is some things that you ought to do before you ever take a step in direction toward going to a brother or sister about a sin in their lives. Number one, you need to examine God's Word to see what it says regarding the sin that you believe a brother or sister is in. Oftentimes, we fail on this. We have good intentions and we go to someone because we love them and we're trying to help them out, but somehow we fail to read what God's Word says in regard to that. We come to a person in sin, we hope that they will change, and we end up telling them about our past experiences. We end up making up cute little stories to illustrate the point. And oftentimes we leave a brother or sister confused about what they need to do. Church, the power is in God's Word, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. When we go to a brother or sister in Christ, it better be from God's own Word, because God's Word is the center of truth. It is the center of all that is right. God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, that His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, and His ways are so much higher than our ways. He goes on to tell, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. If I come to you to tell you about a sin, and I'm just telling you for myself, there's no power in that. But if I come to you and you've been struggling with drunkenness, and I open God's Word up and I read to you about how we're not supposed to be a people that's drunken, there's power in that. I'm not talking to you. Who's talking to you? God is talking to you. So before we dare go to any brother or sister in Christ, we need to let God do the talking. We need to get in God's Word. Number two, in getting ready to go to a brother and sister in Christ, I want to say that we need to do a self-examination. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, if you'd like to read along with me. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to a brother, look, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, I found this little cartoon on the internet, and I kind of like this. Because I give this some thought, and you see, the world quotes Scripture too sometimes, out of context 99.9% of the time. The world will quote this Scripture and say, you have no business talking to me about anything I need to change in my life. That is not what this text said. This text says you clean your own act up before you go help your brother. It doesn't say don't go help your brother. But here in this is kind of, oh, I don't know if you can see the color. Can you tell that that's orange? Okay, you got these two stick figures, and the one on the left, he's got something in his eye, and he's rubbing his eyes, and he says, let's see if I can put a voice to it. Dude, I think I got something in my eye. The guy on the right here with the two before hanging out his eye says, hey, don't worry, I'll help you get it out. I just find that totally humorous. I got a railroad tie hanging out my eye, and I'm going to help you get a little sawdust out of yours. Church, we need to examine, before we go to anyone about a sin, we need to examine our own selves. You see, if I'm an alcoholic and I come to you and help you and trying to help you get out of being an alcoholic, there's not much credibility in that. That would be hypocritical. So, second thing we need to do in preparing is examine ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Can you imagine someone looking in the mirror and seeing a booger on their nose and not getting it off? Walking right back out in public? Why, you wouldn't want to do that. You want to look into the mirror of God's Word and make the changes which lends toward credibility so that you can help another brother or sister in Christ. It doesn't point toward hypocrisy. I think also, when we examine ourselves, we must question our motives. Are we going to go to someone to prove simply that we are right? Or in some warped form or fashion try to establish our own righteousness? Hopefully our motive when we go to a brother and sister in Christ is the restoration of a soul, to help a person get away from sin. The third thing I think that we need to do before we go to any brother or sister in Christ is to be a people of prayer. To be a people who would get down on their knees before the Father and ask Him for direction. Knowing that it is not our own path that we seek, and that it's not our own ability to find our direction, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, but that we would ask for God's leadership in His direction and His guidance. Understanding and believing in, having bought into with every fiber of your being, the idea from James chapter 5 and verse 16 that says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We would not want to leave prayer out because prayer is powerful, church. Then, as far as confronting a brother, I don't know who these two guys are. I found this picture on the internet, but they look like they're confronting each other. They look like they're serious. The text tells us to do that in private. In private. The Greek here means to him alone. You don't want the person to feel crowded. You don't want them to feel pressured, because that leads to a person being self-defensive. You don't want a person to get embarrassed to the point that they're just willing to run off and to leave the church. Have you ever seen that, church? Have you ever seen a person? You probably know people who used to sit in these chairs who got upset and angry and run off and left and have never, never come back. And how that breaks our hearts. A pressured response is about as good as a plug nickel. Now, some of you might not know what a plug nickel is. It's a fake nickel and it's not good for anything. One-on-one provides for some quiet, full attention. If you go to someone and you confront them, don't be afraid to ask them to turn their television off. Don't be afraid to ask them to put the dog or the cat aside so that you can get some one-on-one with them. Just tell them, this is serious. We need to do this. When you sit down with someone one-on-one, it provides a time of frank discussion. I can get one-on-one and I can really open up my heart with you one-on-one. When I don't feel embarrassed or I feel like I don't have a jury in front of me, but show them their fault in the Scripture through God's Word. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 to expose sin. To expose sin. And that comes through God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In essence, when you expose sin, you bring dark out into the lightness, and what happens to dark when it gets in the light? It's gone. The light breaks down darkness, and that's the point. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, I'm reminded of the passage that says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And sometimes that discipline, church, is initiated through us to each other. Correction is supposed to be gentle. I think about Paul's word to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. This word gentle is a really cool word in the Greek. It's a medical term for setting a bone. How many of you have ever had to have a bone set? A few of us. Well, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want one of my boys to set a bone if I had a broken bone. I'm not sure that they understand all the medical thing. I don't know if they know how to be gentle. If I went to a doctor, I'd want him to you know, put a cold cloth on my forehead, give me a stick to bite on, you know, to be gentle with me. We are supposed to be gentle with each other. To ask a lot of questions, as my brother Ward Bickford reminds me. It's always good to ask questions and to act gently. And I think when we go to a brother and sister in Christ, it's imperative that we hear them out. James chapter 1 verse 19 tells us to be quick to hear. Have you ever decided that something was fact only to find out that it wasn't true? That's a humbling experience. It happens to me sometimes. When we go to a brother and sister in Christ, we need to listen. We sing a song about listen to our hearts. Church, we need to listen to each other. And when we go to somebody, you know, sometimes we have the tendency to lay this thing out, the sin that we think we see. And you know, God tells us, hey, you need to do some listening too. Take in all the facts. Try to understand where a brother and sister is having a hard time. So, and you got to listen to know these things. If he listens to you, you have won your brother, the text says. Now, I'm watching a clock. I don't know if we got started late or if I'm just going long, but I gotta keep it going here. I'm going to run behind. If he listens, you have won your brother. Well, I was going to preaching school. We had this teacher named Ted Stewart, and I'll just tell you his name. I love the brother with all my heart. But during class, I didn't always appreciate some things that Brother Ted did. First of all, Brother Ted was always late for class. Now, I moved my family 500 miles out in the desert, and he's going to be late to class. I didn't appreciate that at all. Then he was not very organized. Kind of seemed like the spur of the moment, you know, and all this stuff just kind of got under my skin. Well, then one day he came to class and he said, guys, all the notes I've been giving you is really kind of, they're not very good, and I've made a whole brand new set of notes. And you know, I own the bookstore next door, and they're for sale over there for $15. That just went all over me. I thought, well, if you made a mistake, you just need to set it right and straighten it up. And so I went to this brother for a little correction, justification, vindication, which means what? I didn't have the right motive. Now that's important in the story because I want you to understand where this ends. So I thought to myself, I'm going to go to that brother. I'm going to take care of this. So I went to Brother Ted, and let me tell you what he did. He started weeping. And he said, man, he said, I see just what you're saying. He said, oh, it grieves my heart that I've gotten away from where God wants me to be. And he hugged me and told me he was sorry, and I just about start crying thinking about it. And the man comes to class the next day. And he stands up in front of the entire class and confesses that he's been wrong. And he asks everyone to forgive him. And he says, y'all come over to the store. Those notes are free. He said, I'm not going to follow ungodliness, but I want to do what God wants me to do. Church, I went to him with the wrong motive. And he answered me in a godly response. And it has forever changed my heart and who I am.
We have a responsibility to God in how we go to people. And people have a responsibility to God in how they receive us. You see how there's two parts to this. Even in the face of my ungodly approach, this brother answered me godly and forever changed my heart. Praise God for Brother Ted Stewart, who showed me the way of righteousness through a godly response. But what if a brother or sister will not listen to you? If he won't listen to you, maybe he just doesn't accept your right to even come to him. Maybe the brother or sister denies the fact that they even have any sin. Maybe they become like an Israelite, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, not willing to listen to any rhyme or reason. So what if they won't listen to you? What if they send you away? God says here in Matthew chapter 18 to go to him again. But this time, take one or two others with you. And if you'll read the text carefully, I think you'll see that the one or two others that you take with you, they are supposed to try to help the brother or sister to see their sin and try to push them, and not push, but to try to get them to make a change as far as that sin is concerned. But if the brother or sister still says, nope, it's not going to happen, then those one or two others that you've taken with you, then their role changes. Then they become a witness to confirm the fact. Because the next step is to take it to the church. No, not take it to the elders. Not take it to the church, to the assembly, to the collective brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you're like me, I'd sure like to get a little direction from the elders on how to do that. You know, when's the last time we've seen this done? Yeah, me too. I can't remember. But then what's going to happen? Oh, we're going to get rid of that brother. Nope. Then the church collectively goes to the brother or sister in sin, and the church collectively tries to get the brother or sister to change in regard to sin. So, how many of you play baseball? Three strikes and what? Well, okay, we've had went to the person individually, taking one or two with me. Now the church has went to him. How many? That's three. Let's say that he doesn't listen to the church. Can anybody guess what happens? They're out. Now let's let God say that instead of Dan saying it. After three times of going to a brother or sister in sin, and they have refused to change, they have made a choice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, they have chose to continue in sin, and when you choose to continue in sin, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. They have, in essence, turned their back on God, and they are lost. Paul will tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Jesus says here in this text in Matthew chapter 18, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Don't be around them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2 addresses this subject. When the man who is caught in sin, sleeping with his father's wife, and he continued to do that, and the church knew about it, and the church did nothing about it.
And to that God says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. God says there in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, if you got a person continuing in sin and they won't change from that sin, remove them from your midst. He goes on to say the same thing. This is not a one-time shot. He says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 14, where he says, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you have received from us. God tells us, if we have a brother or sister in Christ that continues in sin and will not approach the truth, will not reconcile themselves with the truth, to turn away from them. Verse 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them. Did you catch that? So that he will be put to shame. Do not associate with him. We have put a term to this. We call it disfellowshipping. That's not an unbiblical principle. That's just a today word that we put in place to identify this whole thing. Get away from the person. Because a poison apple in a barrel makes the whole barrel rotten. But he says, why? Did you catch why that he said to do it in the last? So that the person will be put to shame. You know what shame does? Shame helps you make a change. Anytime the church would put a brother or sister away from them, it's not to make judgment. It's not to say, you've earned your place, now stand in it or sit in it. Anytime a congregation would do this, of God's people, it would be for their ultimate change. They go over here and they set in the timeout box and it starts weighing on their heart. This type of discipline is for the ultimate salvation of the soul. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, I put a picture up here. You might not be able to know what that is. That's an open door. An open door. We need to make sure that our door always remains open to anyone who would embrace the truth, whether it be a brother or sister in Christ who has left or been sent out from among us because they would not obey the truth. We need to make sure that door stands open and stands ready for such a repentant soul. Because that's what God would have us to do. So this morning, a little bit of an answer to Cain's question. I think God says, you know what? We are our brother's keepers. We are our brother's keepers. And in keeping our brothers, we play a part in their salvation. You play a part in my salvation. Do you know that? And I play a part in your salvation. In the encouragement, the edification, and the reminding of God's Word. James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20 says, my brethren, if any of you strays from from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Jude verse 23 talks about saving others as snatching them out of the fire. I'm going to close with this in mind. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. There are three characters in the story of the Good Samaritan: the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. Two of the characters in that story walked past a person in need and kept on walking. But the Good Samaritan stopped and helped. Now this morning, the truth is that you are one of the characters in that story. Which character do you represent? The priest and the Levites, or the Good Samaritan? If you walk past me seeing me sin and say nothing, you're a priest and a Levite. If you stop and help, you're a Good Samaritan. Church, I want us to be serious about this. I want us to give correction to each other, which we don't always do. And I want us to do it from the right motives in a godly way for the salvation of our souls. And the second thing is, I want us to be a people who receive correction well. You know, when correction comes, generally a first person's response is to kind of get defensive. I'd like for us to get over that. Like Brother Ted taught me, he didn't get defensive, he got humble. And he ended up showing me more about the Lord than I needed to know. Church, let's grow this year. Let's do it. Let's not be the same. Let's not approach our religious thinking as some kind of institution, but let's get into each other's lives. Let's make building not about a structure, but about who we are as a people, about growth. This morning, if you have a need, the invitation is yours. I hope that you'll come and tell us anything you're struggling with, get us to pray for you, anything we can do for you. Start a new day today. The sun's shining and the sun is shining. Would you come as we stand and sing?